I'm so glad you're with us. If you have a Bible today, I hope you do, would you turn with me over to the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 24. From time to eternity, a couple of weeks ago, there was a serial bomber loose in Texas. He was terrorizing Texas. A lot of you probably heard about it in the news and in the media. When he was about to be caught, he blew himself up. This is common for these demented killers to do such a thing. But I want you to listen closely, dear friend. This was a huge mistake on his part, okay? In fact, his last decision was the worst decision of his entire life. Because this comes from a mentality that says, I will just end my life and that's it. Well, I'm here to tell you today, ending your life is not it, okay? There is eternity on the other side. You might say, how do you know that? Well, I'll get to that in just a minute. But here is the truth. You do not cease to exist through suicide nor death. When a lost person kills himself as a way of escape, he in fact ends up in a place infinitely worse than staying here on earth. But they don't believe that. They don't believe that. No lost person would ever take his life if he believed what God said about life after death. You see, Satan does not want you to believe what I'm about to cover today. Oh, Satan, you believe in the devil? Yes, I do. Listen, Jesus spoke about him. Jesus dealt with him. Jesus was real. He was God in the flesh who made no mistakes ever in his life. And the reality of Satan, he is a real being. But this message is not about Satan today. But I can tell you this, he does not want you to believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior. And when it comes to Easter Sunday, he would rather you believe in the Easter Bunny than Jesus Christ. Because he knows there is eternity ahead. And he does not want you to be prepared. Jesus came so you could be prepared. So you could live with him forever in heaven. The simple truth is this, there is life after death. You might say, well, how do you know that? Now, it used to be in our society, you could say that and people would say, yeah, you know what, I need to be ready for that. Nowadays, the mentality is, well, how do you know that? See, we so deteriorated as a society and moved away from our foundations as a nation that people are asking, and by the way, that's a sincere question, okay? But people are asking that more and more. How do you know that? How can you be so sure that there's life after death, that this life is not all there is? This may sound like strange ground to cover on Easter Sunday, but it is not. Okay? The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the most important event in all of human history. You might say, no, wait a minute, I thought it was when I got my iPhone. No, sorry. Now, why is it the most important event in human history? Well, because it addresses the issue of forever. It addresses the issue of eternity. You see, your life, let's say for an example, you live to a ripe old age of 100 years old. 100 years means almost nothing in light of forever. Is there a forever, or do we just cease to exist when we die? Well, we're going to look at that today, and we are going to see why, yes, indeed, there is forever and how you can be ready for that. See, you better be sure you are right in what you believe about this, because forever is a long time, and once you're there, your destiny is set. The idea that, well, you go somewhere and then through prayers of people on earth and a certain amount of suffering, then once you pay your dues, quote unquote, then you can go live with God. That is completely fabricated. That is nowhere in the Bible. That is not what it says. Okay? The greatest proof of life after death is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, I want to cover three main points today. The first one we're going to look at is this, and we go to Luke chapter 24. We see the proof of the resurrection. Because you know what, folks? If Jesus didn't come back from the dead, I might as well just quit right now. We've had a good time, an encouraging time, a moving time of music. Well done by our wonderful people in our church who sang. We had a nice meal together. But hey, let's just go home and let's just party the rest of the day if there's no eternity. But there is. The proof of the resurrection. Is there proof? There is irrefutable evidence that Jesus literally and bodily came back from the dead. I want to remind you of something, that the Gospel of Luke that we're looking at now was written by a man who happened to be a doctor who was very much focused on accuracy, on details, and on facts. This is the nature of a good physician. It's what they're dealing with. Luke chapter 24 and verse 1, it says, "Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came into the sepulcher, bringing the spices which they had prepared and certain others with them." By the way, the disciples of Jesus were not looking for a resurrected Christ. The Bible is clear. They were as surprised as anyone. Do we understand that? So the idea that some people have is, well, they came and stole the body, is completely ridiculous. Completely ridiculous. "They came to the sepulcher, bringing the spices which they had prepared and certain others with them, and they found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus." We even have people today saying, well, the reason they didn't find his body is they went to the wrong tomb. You know how ridiculous that is? You know, you read the text and it's very clear. If they went to the wrong tomb, the angels went to the wrong tomb too, because they were waiting for them to come to the quote-unquote wrong tomb. No. "They found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments," angels. "And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they," the angels, "said to them, why seek ye," look at the next words, "the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying," do you remember when Jesus said, "the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again?" It was prophesied. Jesus talked about it. The Old Testament talked about it. The Old Testament talks about resurrection. If Jesus didn't come back from the dead, there is no resurrection of the dead. He's not here. He's risen. Just like he said. Do you remember when he talked about this? All right. Now go with me to Acts chapter 1, which is, by the way, also written by Luke. And it's kind of like the second part of Luke. Acts chapter 1. And Luke continues, you might say, with this record. Acts chapter 1 in verse 3, it says this, "To whom also he showed himself alive," referring to Jesus, "to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion," after his death. How did he show himself alive? Folks, the words of Scripture are incredibly important. Look at it. Take your time. Look at these words. "To whom he showed himself alive after his passion by many," many, "infallible proofs." Now, infallible proofs, we have two words there in our English, in the Greek language. It's one word. It's the idea of an irrefutable fact. That's what it's referring to. In our Bibles, it's translated as two words, infallible proofs. By absolute fact is the idea. And why do we know it's absolute fact? Look at it. "Being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." You see, all the skeptics needed to do was produce the dead body. Hey, can I tell you, Jerusalem's not that big of a place? At least it wasn't back then. But they did not. They did not because they could not. He was not seen in one isolated incident, but many times over 40 days. That means many times more over a period that was longer than a month long. People were seeing him. How many people? Hundreds of people saw Jesus after he came back from the dead, okay? Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we have, again, a record of some of these here in 1 Corinthians 15. Now, we would be here till 5 o'clock tonight if I was to show you every place in the Gospels and talk about it, where it talks about Jesus when he came back from the dead, what he did, what he said, and so forth. We won't do it because of time. But in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 3, Paul says this, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Now here's what I want you to see. Okay, he died, he was buried, he rose again, all according to the Word of God. And then in verse 5, and three next words, "He was seen by Cephas," that's another name for Peter. "Then he was seen of the 12. After that," here it is again, "he was seen," and look at this, "of above or over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some have fallen asleep." Now, the book of 1 Corinthians that we're taking this from was written somewhere around between 63-65 AD, all right? This is approximately 33 years after Jesus was here, and Paul says, listen, he was seen of above 500 at once, and you know what? There's a bunch of those people who are still alive. Why don't you go talk to them about it? See, folks, don't think because we're divorced of this by some 2,000 years that it didn't happen. It is just as much a historical record as anything else. As a matter of fact, this is more accurate because it's the Word of God. "Of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some have fallen asleep," have died. Verse 7, "After that, he was seen of James. Then of all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time." What am I saying? Let me summarize what we just read. Hundreds of people saw Jesus after he came back from the dead. They not only saw him, they talked with him, they walked with him, they ate with him, they touched him. He even cooked for them. Do hallucinations do that? No. No, they don't. See, to deny the resurrection is irrational when there is so much evidence and so many eyewitnesses. You know, we have in the eyes of two or three people, two witnesses, what you need today, all right? Here's hundreds and hundreds of them. Not only at one happening, but over a month, hundreds and hundreds of people saw the Lord Jesus Christ risen from the dead. He was, in fact, alive. You might say, okay, I believe that. So, well, let's move on. Number two, let's talk about the fruit of the resurrection. The fruit of the resurrection, what is it? There is life after death, okay? There is life after death. Everyone will spend forever somewhere. The resurrection proves there is life after death because Jesus came back from the dead. So there's life after death. 1 Corinthians, we're in 1 Corinthians. Look at with me to verse 12, chapter 15, verse 12. Paul says, "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some of you that there is no resurrection from the dead?" Now here he's writing this, and he's one who actually saw Jesus. Jump down to verse 17. "And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ," those Christians who have died and gone on to be with the Lord, "are perished." They didn't really do that if Jesus didn't come back from the dead. "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable." Verse 20, "But now is Christ risen from the dead." You see, the word "but" is the word of contrast. If Jesus didn't come back from the dead, we've been deceived, we're deceiving people, this is futile, it's a waste of time, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, okay? But he did come back from the dead. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man, Adam, came death, by man, Jesus, came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, look at this next part, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. There is life after death. There is life after death. Now there's two destinies recorded in Scripture. And the first one is about this. Those who trust in Jesus Christ as Savior will go to heaven. All right? Those who trust in Jesus Christ as Savior will go to heaven. I'm getting ahead of myself by just a couple verses here. But let me say this. Friend, you're not going to go to heaven by what you do. Your good works will not get you to heaven. You don't go to heaven on your merit, on your hard work, on your faithfulness. Now, do I believe in living a godly, good life? Yes, I do. But it's in response to what God has done for me. It will in no way help me get into heaven, because there's only one way to heaven. And it's not by us. It's by the one who came back from the dead and offers us life. Go with me to John chapter 14. Here is Jesus. Now, this is before he died. This is soon before he died, or right before he died. He is with his disciples, a very tender time in their lives and in their the trial that they had to go through at that point in their life, but nothing compared to the Lord Jesus. And it says in John 14, verse 1, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me." Now look what he talks about. He didn't say, in the dirt, once you're dead, there you are, and the worms come and use you, you know. No, no. "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." Does that not speak of life after death? Sure it does. Verse 3, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." That's the will of God, that we all live with him forever in heaven. "And whither I go," or "where I go, you know, and the way you know." Well, Thomas saith unto him, he didn't understand. There's a lot the disciples didn't understand. Thomas saith unto him, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" Verse 6, key verse. Here you go. Everybody paying attention? Look at verse 6. "Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life." Notice he said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the what?" Life. Life. "No man cometh unto the Father but by me." He is the only way to heaven. Through him, faith in him and what he did on the cross to pay for our sins. Friend, there is life after death. Now you can say, "Well, I don't believe that. I don't believe that. I don't believe there's life after death." Okay? Yeah, but Jesus proved there was. You don't believe there's life after death, but he came back from the dead. Alive. Alive after death. That's life after death. And you don't believe there's life after death? I think you're wrong. I know you're wrong. And you need to come to grips with this. Now, for the believer, it's no problem. We know. We know. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. He holds the future. Life is worth the living just because he lives. Living has to do with life. There is life after death, okay? So for the believer, those who trust in Jesus Christ as Savior will go to heaven. But secondly, those who do not trust in Christ will be lost forever. And there's that word is so hard for me to say because I know a little bit of what it means. And I don't want anybody to end up there. That's why I'm telling you what I'm telling you today. Those who do not trust in Christ will be lost forever in hell. You know, you can take surveys today, more people believe in heaven than hell. Jesus spoke more of hell than he did of heaven. Not because he wanted people to go there, it's because he didn't want people to go there. And he kept warning them and telling them what it was like. And he said, "But I am providing the way for you. I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. You can't come unto the Father but by me. But if you trust in me, you'll go to the Father, and there will be a place prepared for you. What a wonderful truth that is. See, hell is never the will of God for a person. He has done all the work necessary so all mankind can live with him forever in heaven. You're in John chapter 14. Go with me to chapter 3. Familiar verses to many of us. Maybe some of you have never seen these. Interesting. The night I trusted Christ as my Savior, August 2nd, way back in 1972. Some of you weren't even an idea at that point. But anyways, I trusted Christ on a Wednesday night. I went to church, my first Bible-believing church service, to where the Bible was actually opened and studied. That was Sunday morning. And I believe it was that day the pastor talked about, let's go to John chapter 3. And he went there and he said something about, this is the most famous verse in the Bible. And he read it and I thought, I've never heard that before. Now, it could have been that I wasn't listening, but I really don't believe I'd ever heard John 3:16 up to that point. Well, you know what? I want you to have it. Look at it. John chapter 3 and verse 16. Jesus is speaking and he says this, "For God so loved the world," okay, "that he gave." People are saying, well, prove to me that God loves people. I don't believe God loves people. Have you heard it? We've all heard it. A loving God wouldn't send some people to hell. I can't believe in God because a loving God wouldn't send anybody to hell. God doesn't send anybody to hell. He sent Jesus. He sacrificed his son for us so that we don't have to go there. He gave the most precious thing to him, to us, in sacrifice so that we could live with him forever in heaven. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him, you put your faith, your trust in him. Here's the promise, should not perish, that would be end up in hell, but have what? Everlasting life. Everlasting life. Now, if there's no life after death, there is no such thing as everlasting life. But Jesus says there is. For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world. Do you see that? Jesus didn't come to tell people you're condemned. He came to tell people you're loved and you can be saved. You're loved and you can live with me forever in heaven in the Father's house. I want you to come. I want you to be there. I will do all the work. I'll pay the price so you can live forever in heaven. For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Verse 18, he that believeth on him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already. Why? Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And let me break that down a little bit. The name of the only begotten Son of God. Jesus talking about himself. His name, Jesus, God who is our Savior. That's what his name means. When you put your trust, your faith in him, you are trusting in him that he is God who will save you. You're trusting in him that when he died on the cross, he paid for all of your sins. And he offers you eternal life. And when you trust in him as your Savior, that's exactly what he gives you. Eternal life. See, if you don't trust in him, you're already condemned because you're still under the guilt, the condemnation of your sin. You're in unbelief. But when you trust in him, you're justified from all things. You're declared righteous in God's eyes. He gives you eternal life. He forgives you of all your sin. Not only what you've done, but also what you'll do to the day you die. Remember, dear friend, that when Jesus died for our sins, all of your sins and mine were in the future. We had not been born yet. Some people have the false idea today, well, Jesus only takes care of our past sins. We're responsible for our future ones. Well, there's no good news in that. No, see, the Bible tells us that God saves us by something called grace. And I want you to see that. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Grace. What in the world is grace? By the way, I love when I meet a girl named Grace. Haven't met too many guys named Grace yet. But when I meet a girl named Grace, what a beautiful name that is. Grace. Unmerited favor. undeserved kindness. Isn't that a beautiful name? That's a beautiful name. And it says here in Ephesians 2:8, it says, for by grace are you saved. Now, obviously, it's not talking about a person named Grace. It's God's grace. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Verse 9 says, not of works, lest any man should boast. Let me illustrate this to you. I know some of you have never seen this before. Now, many of you have, but it's just an illustration to bring this truth home. If this hand were to represent you and me and my wallet represent our sin, God says we're all sinners. Now, we all know that, don't we? We all do things wrong, every one of us, including me. The Bible says God loves me, though. God loves you. He hates your sin. You see, sin separates us from him. You cannot get to heaven with even one sin. Well, that disqualifies all of us because we're all sinners. God says not only that, but sin has to be paid for. And if we would do it, we'd spend forever separated from God in a literal place called hell. Eternal torment forever. God doesn't want that for anyone. He loves us so much. See, he said, there's nothing you can do to get rid of this sin on your own. People think your good works will take it away. No, God says it's not of works. Did you see that in verse 9? Not of works, lest any man should boast. So what did God do? God did for us what we could not do for ourselves. He himself took on flesh. The judge of the universe declares the sinner in his courtroom, you are guilty. You're going to have to pay a price. And then the judge of the universe takes his robes off and goes down and he pays the price for that one. Why? No promises involved in that on the guilty one's part. He pays the price simply because he loves the individual. That's just what Jesus did. This hand represents the Lord Jesus Christ. When he came and died on the cross, he came to be our substitute. He died. He paid the price for our sins, was buried, and came back from the dead 3 days later. And he says, if you will believe or trust in him that he made that payment for you, that moment he will give you everlasting life. How can he do that? Because he's the first fruits. He's the one who came back from the dead. See, only someone who has conquered death can offer life. And that is exactly what he did and he does. And he will save us not based on our merit, but he will save us based on his grace. That's what it says in verse 8. For by God's unmerited favor and kindness, for by grace are you saved through faith, trusting in Christ. And that not of yourselves, you're not saved of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Gifts are free, not of works, lest any man should boast. So you see, friend, those who trust in Jesus Christ as Savior will go to heaven. Those who do not trust in Jesus Christ as Savior will be lost forever in hell. Okay? If you die without Christ, there's no second chance. You might say, now here's where a lot of people go with this. They, well, that's interesting. I'll think about it. Well, I pray that you will trust Christ as your Savior before you die, and that God would keep you alive, because he knows what will happen, if people will believe or not. But you know what? We have no guarantees, do we, on life? You could die this afternoon. You could die before the service is over. Now, please don't do that. It'll cause such a disruption. I mean, wait till you get outside. Then if you want to die, go ahead. I'm just kidding. Listen, we're all going to die. Unless you're a Christian, you get raptured. That's a whole nother story, okay? But we're all going to die. You better be ready before you die, because once you die and you say, oh, I was wrong. Here, let me redo that. Now I see it. It's too late. It's too late. You have to trust Christ before you die, which leads us to number three, the accountability of the resurrection. See, what is the accountability of the resurrection? Here you go. The resurrection of Christ holds us responsible to respond properly to God. If Jesus had not come back from the dead, it could be a take it or leave it proposition. But Jesus coming back from the dead was a stamp of the authenticity and the reality that there is life after death, that Jesus is the source of that life, and unless you trust in him as Savior, you'll never see heaven. You'll be in torment forever. God doesn't want that for you. He wants you to have everlasting life. That's why Jesus came. That's why he died on the cross to pay for our sins. And that's why he came back from the dead. And we're accountable to respond properly to him. Remember, we've covered, and I know I've covered it quickly today, but proof that Jesus came back from the dead. There's many, many proofs. Remember this. What we're talking about today is not hearsay. What we're talking about today is not folklore. Passed down through the ages. We are dealing with hundreds of eyewitnesses over 40 days. This is real. This happened in time and space and history. You are accountable with what you do with it. Well, you're trying to make me believe. I can't make you believe. I'm just saying, dear friend, I'm pleading with you, you better believe. You better believe. And God is offering you eternal life. And you know what? It costs you nothing because it costs Jesus everything. You can have it. It's yours for the taking. Friend, you have a decision to make. Jesus Christ is God, and he is alive today. He is the only spiritual leader who has conquered death, and therefore he's the only one who can offer life, and he offers it to you. Now again, for the believer, we know that heaven awaits, and also that this life is as bad as it'll ever be for us. Now think of that. Now I enjoy life, okay? Yes, there's trials, there's testings, there's struggles in this life. There's pain. As you get older, there's more pain. As you get older, there's more pain. And as you get older, more pain. But guess what? There's a day coming when we are going to break free. And there will be no more pain. And we will be forever with God, enjoying his presence and fellowship for all eternity, never ending forever. That is what is in store for the one who will simply say, yes, I believe Jesus paid for my sins. I put my trust in him to give me eternal life. And friend, based on the word of God, when you do, you can know that you have eternal life because it's a promise of God. So you're accountable to respond properly. Not only that, but let me say this for the believer. The bondage of sin has been broken in our lives, and we can live a life of freedom from its bondage because Jesus, the same power in which raised Jesus from the dead, Ephesians 1, 19 and 20, is the power we have to live by. The power of God, the resurrection power of Christ. And we can live in freedom, and we can enjoy the blessings of God. But for the unbeliever, I'll say it again, your time is running out. In the 45 minutes, 40 minutes, not even 40 minutes this morning that I've been speaking, I can only cover so much ground. But friend, what I'm telling you is true. If it wasn't true, I would not be sharing it with you. I am somebody, I want the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And it is true. And the more I live, the more I examine this issue of the resurrection, the more I study it, and the more excited I get, this is the real deal. And God offers life to you. What will you do with Jesus Christ? Your time is running out. You are responsible to respond to Jesus Christ and to trust in him as your Savior. I just thought of something that I wanted to, hopefully I have it on here. Took a picture of something when we were down in Florida. You know, this is really bad homiletics, okay? You don't do this if you're trying to give a model sermon. Hold on, folks. Let me find something on my iPad. Here it is. Yay, you're going to like this. Our daughter Kim showed this to us. The article was, "Love this doctor." And it was a Asian doctor. He's sitting there at a desk in a white coat. If I showed it to you, you wouldn't be able to see it. The question to him was this: "Doctor, I've heard that cardiovascular exercise can prolong life. Is that true?" Answer: "Heart only good for so many beats, and that it. Don't waste on exercise." I'm not done. "Everything wear out eventually. Speeding up heart not make you live longer. It like saying you extend life of car by driving faster." "Want to live longer? Take nap." That's Yeah, you might say, you don't believe that, do you? Sounds pretty good to me. No, here's the point. You will not live forever, and you don't know how long you will live. You might say, oh, no, I go out running every day. I run 5 miles, 10 miles a day. I'm in perfect shape. You know, my blood pressure's perfect. I've got this much body, you know, body mass or fat or whatever. I'm in tip-top shape. Let me tell you something. God is the one who controls life, and when you are dead, when it's your time, it'll be it, and you can't do anything about it. Years ago, there was a professor over here at St. Cloud State. I'm sure he's a wonderful man. He was running, perfect shape. Every day he'd get out there and he would run. Perfect condition, perfect weight, and all of that stuff. And he was running, and he had a massive heart attack or stroke or something, clot or whatever. He died right on the side of the road. He died just like that. There's no guarantee. Don't get presumptuous with God. You need to decide, all right? One more passage today. Look with me to John chapter 11. At the beginning of the offering today, Pastor Trout mentioned these verses. I want to share them with you. John chapter 11. I want you to see them. See, friend, you're responsible to respond to Jesus Christ and trust him as your Savior. His arms are open, wide, and he wants to welcome you into heaven. He wants you to live with him forever in heaven. He did all the work. He paid for our sins on the cross, so we don't have to. He did it. So we don't have to. Do they have to be paid for? Yes, they do. Is there work to be done to get to heaven? Yes, there was. He did it. There's no work for you to do. All you need to do is say, I believe, I trust in him that he did it for me. And right now, he will give you that moment, everlasting life. Jesus here in John 11, Jesus said unto her, verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. Look at that. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Now he means eternally die, okay? Be separated from God forever. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, which should come into the world. Okay? Question for you today. Believest thou this? Believest thou this? Will you believe what God said? Will you trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior? You might say, well, I'm not convinced. Friend, God is not wringing his hands. He's sorrowful for you because this is the reality and you can have eternal life. Why would you not accept it as a gift? And that's what it is. It is the gift of God, not of works. Won't you trust in Christ today as your Savior? Listen, if you're already a Christian, we ought to be the most rejoicing people in all the world, okay? You know, when we as Christians are downtrodden and miserable and discouraged and all of that, wouldn't you just agree with, you have to agree with me, our eyes have gotten off of Christ. Our eyes are on our temporary problems and they're not on the eternity that God has promised to us. We ought to be excited. That's why the gospel's called good news. Well, friends, that concludes this edition of Voice of Assurance. Thanks so much for listening. And would you share this ministry with a friend? To contact us or learn more about our ministry, please visit www.northlandchurch.com. Your prayers and support for this ministry are greatly appreciated. Thank you so much, and God bless you.